Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, we're back today in our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we're in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17 through verse 34. And I've titled this lesson, Day 22, Revere the Lord's Supper. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So Paul has just corrected one issue of theirs, namely authority structure and what is acceptable to God in terms of a specific issue that was occurring in their worship. And we see that there are other issues going on in their worship. Paul, at the beginning of the last thought about the role of women, specifically married women, did commend the people for kind of sort of trying to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Now, however, we know that Paul is about to give some hard words because he starts this thought with, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you." In fact, Paul says their gathering as believers was actually a hindrance, not a benefit. Ouch. First, we need to make sure we understand as much as possible what the Lord's Supper is or is supposed to be. We touched on this very briefly a couple of lessons ago, but let's dig into this more now. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ at the last meal he had with his disciples, where he took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus was literally instituting a new covenant here. So in the old covenant, the blood of animals was offered by men to atone for their sins. In the new covenant, the atonement for our sins was ratified once and for all, not in the blood of an animal, but in the sacrifice and death of Christ. In coming together to partake of communion, we see a clear visual representation of the gospel. We are reminded of Christ's physical incarnation in the bread. We are reminded of his sacrifice for us once and for all in the wine. And finally, as we partake in these emblems, we continue to remind ourselves and each other of the reality that he is no longer dead and he is coming back. The fact that we partake of this at all is a reminder that this is important, and that Christ himself gave the directions to participate in this solemn, sacred rite. It's one of the very few rites that we have as Christians, and we need to take it seriously. While there has been great controversy in the past regarding the nature of the bread and the wine and whether they themselves are actually holy or unique, we saw in chapter 10 that Paul tells us that they are indeed just bread and wine, but in being used as part of this solemn rite, they cannot be separated from the rite. Not because they are holy, because they aren't, but what they represent is holy and solemn and sacredly instituted by our Lord, and we need to honor that. Now, Paul knows that there are divisions among these people because they're arguing over who could argue the best. They weren't actually concerned with the sanctity of the Lord's Supper, nor in making sure it was taken seriously. They were concerned with who got the most out of the Lord's Supper. And by most, I'm not talking about experience here, but about who got to eat and drink the most. They're in error here. They were coming together for the Lord's Supper with self-focus and self-interest to honor themselves. And they were full meals. This was debauchery, not fellowship. And it was drunkenness and gluttony and selfishness. And they were arguing why this should be so and why it was right for those who had more to be able to indulge in this way in the worship service. The Lord's Supper symbolizes the unity of God's people with Christ, but the rich weren't even sharing with the poor. Where's the unity in that? In doing this, they were also humiliating those who had so very little with their debauched excess in food and drink. There was nothing orderly about this and nothing holy in it. It was a free-for-all, and only the haves participated to the fullest, while the have-nots were left with all the leftovers. Now, this will carbon date me, but honestly, I picture a 1980s teen movie where there's a party scene and you can immediately tell who's in the in crowd and who is a geek or a nerd and is excluded. Those in the in crowd are having a great time, enjoying all the food, the drinks, the music, the company, while those on the outside watch, with envy perhaps, but also forlornly, not knowing where they belong. Often this part of verse 23 through 26 is read solemnly, but I think when Paul wrote it, he was angry. He is angrily reminding them of the purpose of the Lord's Supper and contrasting their deplorable behavior with this precious sacrament. They are degrading the Lord's sacrifice, figuratively and literally, when they treat the Lord's Supper this way. There is a real connection between celebrating the Lord's Supper and preaching the gospel. The supper sets forth God's word through visible means, not merely verbal, and it gives an expression of our hope of the Lord's return. That's why Paul concludes as he does, "Eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of desecrating the body and blood of the Lord." Paul warned them first in this thought on their practice of the Lord's Supper and then teaches them, "Examine yourself." Yourself, not your neighbor, before you eat and drink, because to do so without discerning what it is about is to bring judgment on yourself. Be sure to consider the unity of the body with the sacrament as well. Did you catch that in verse 29? For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's a big deal. Partake in a manner worthy of your Savior, not dishonoring him, but also in a way that demonstrates concern and care for the unity of his body. Examine yourself, your heart, your motives, and consider whether you should be participating in this if you realize that there is unresolved sin, especially concerning an issue within the body of Christ. To participate in the Lord's Supper, when sin is actually reigning as Lord in your life, is to mock the ceremony to celebrate the sacrifice for sin because you're holding on to your sin. If sin is still ruling and reigning in your life, participation in the Lord's Supper, celebrating our freedom from sin at the cost of our Savior, is to deceive yourself. This isn't messing around. Look at verse 30. Paul tells them that many of their number are being afflicted with actual physical ailments, and some of them have even died because of their lack of reverence in the Lord's Supper. Their dishonor to God, their lack of discerning regarding the unity of the body of Christ, has real consequences. If we will, however, honestly examine ourselves, seek God and ask Him to help us to see our sin as sin and truly repent of it, no extra judgment or discipline from the Lord is necessary. And this doesn't mean a generic, forgive me if I sinned, kind of prayer. Seriously, you've sinned. You do it every day. And if you're praying a prayer that suggests you might have lived a full day without some sin, you probably need to repent of that. Truly repent. Cry out to Him to wash you and help you to hate your sin. And to truly repent, agree that it is sin, turn and go the other way and run to Christ. Their profaning of this sacrament profaned the spiritual significance of Jesus' atoning death and destroyed the unity it represents. Because of this, God did bring judgment on this community with the purpose of restoration so they wouldn't be condemned. God will discipline those who are His. God isn't going to allow those who truly are His to remain in unrepentant sin. He won't. Even if it means He has to pry your fingers off of whatever it is that you're holding on to so tightly, He will discipline those who are His, and it is a mercy that He does. Knowing He does this, we know that He will not let us be lost in this world, and that's a gift. His discipline really is a great gift to us. So Paul concludes with directions to make this a truly corporate worship or fellowship event. He tells the people, eat your meal at home, either before or after worship, not during the sacrament, so that they do not continue to heap judgment on themselves. There was no point in them gathering together to sin as a group and somehow think they were coming together to be cleansed. They weren't repenting. They were experiencing God's judgment because of their sin in this matter, all the while trying to fool themselves into thinking that they were doing a holy thing in turning the Lord's Supper into a free-for-all. So today, ladies, my question's for you. Do you take the Lord's Supper seriously? Do you understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, or is it just adult snack time in church? Do you truly examine yourself before you partake? What do you do if you find that you do have unrepentant sin? Do you abstain, or do you go ahead? If you find that you have an issue of unrepentant sin, ladies, please be more concerned about honoring and obeying God than about what the person next to you will think if you don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Repent and deal with that sin. Don't let it go and think you'll deal with it later. Deal with it. Honor God and be reconciled to Him. The Lord's Supper truly is a precious sacrament that we have been gifted with by our Lord. May we solemnly heed this warning given to the church in Corinth, and may we learn from their negative example and treat the Lord's Supper with the solemnity and honor that we know we must. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 22. Revere the Lord's Supper.